Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And our text this morning will be verses 6 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Four short verses as we continue our study in 1 Peter. Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while it is necessary, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, again, I just pray that as we go to your word, that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher. We pray that you will illuminate the truths of Scripture to our hearts and that we would see the truth for what it is. Help us to accept that truth, and I pray that we would actually rejoice in the truths that we see here this morning. And so I pray that you will encourage your church this morning, that you will build your church, and that we will praise our Lord Jesus Christ for all that he is as we see him more through the pages of Scripture this morning. So again, I pray this morning, use your word, protect it. May only what is true be heard, and what is false may it not be heard, so that you may glorify. Speak this morning, I pray, in your name. Amen. Well, as we've been going through the book of Peter, and we've just scratched the surface as we begin, we have been going through a book that is really written to encourage believers in this present world, in a hostile world, in a world that continues to become more hostile, where persecution is taking place. And it is a book written in order for them to call them to live godly lives and to continue to follow after Christ, even in spite of their circumstances, because that might be tempting for them to be discouraged. It might be tempted for them to pull back, as it were, from living in obedience because of what was taking place. And so as Peter begins this book, he really starts this whole first section, and he is giving us really here, as we go through verses 3 to 12, a eulogy, a doxology, as it were, a praise to God for salvation. And so he wants us to be praising, and one of the things he wants us to do is to lift our eyes beyond our present circumstances and to look at God and to see what he has done for us. And it is in the encouragement of what he has done for us in salvation that we will be encouraged to live for him. And so this week, as we come to our text, he's really beginning to tell us about the present reality of our salvation. Last week we saw kind of we are looking to the future, what we will have. We're encouraged by what we will have and what Christ has done for us. But this week he says, actually, I want you to have joy in your present circumstances. And I want to give you, as he says, I want to give you something that will give you a joy in this life that we have now. Last time I talked about a living hope, but now he says, I want to tell you that you have a present joy that you can have in your life. And he says, I don't want you going through this life moping. I don't want you go through this life discouraged. He says, seeing these things that I'm going to show you should make you live in joy. You should have an abundant life. We shouldn't see believers going around with their bottom lips dragging on the ground saying, I have an inheritance in heaven, but it's not good now. Right? And so he says, I want you to have joy in your life. And I want you to have joy understanding the benefits that come to you in salvation. And I want you to understand the benefits that you have now. And so he really gives us five perspectives or five reasons why we should have joy as believers here today, why we can live in a life that is joyful and full, and not just have joy or kind of a hope for the future, but a present reality, a joy that we should be overflowing in our lives, and a joy that's not based upon, as it were, the circumstances of the world, but a living reality that comes from within. And so this morning, I want you to see, first of all, simply he starts, and maybe you're going with a recap of last week, and he says, in this you greatly rejoice. And he says, here you should have joy in a secure salvation. Joy in a secure salvation. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. In what, Peter? In what? In this. Well, he's speaking of everything that he just told you in verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God of our Lord of our Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And he says, here's the first perspective as you look at your life here on earth. He says, look back what you have. And he says, you have been saved to a living hope, because he says, guess what? You have a guaranteed inheritance for you in heaven. You have an inheritance that will not perish, that cannot be done away with, that time cannot ravish, death can't ravish, nothing can be taken away. And it is guaranteed, it is secured for you, it is guarded for you in heaven. And he says, here's the other good news. Not only is your inheritance guaranteed to get, that it's going to be held, but you yourself are guaranteed to get there. You are guaranteed to get there. He is keeping you by his power. It's his power that guarantees that you yourself will actually realize your inheritance. And so you don't have to worry about, well, if I don't get there, my inheritance is gone, and guess what? I just might not get there. Guess what? You're going to get there. Because he saved you. He gave you a living hope, a hope that cannot die because it's living, because he's given you eternal life, and therefore he says, guess what? Rejoice. And so he says, greatly rejoice. The idea of greatly rejoice is it's an intense expression here. It's not a tentative joy, but it's a supremely abundant joy. You could almost say it's a joy that is demonstrated, that causes you to demonstrate it out loud, where you hop around. And Paul says, listen, I mean, Peter does. Oh, Paul's getting back into Peter again. Peter says, listen, you have a joy. You have great joy. And he's not saying to them here, he's not saying to the people that he's writing to here, you have to have joy. He's not commanding them to have joy. He says, look, you have joy. Look at yourselves. Look what God has done for you. And remember, rejoice. Keep on rejoicing. This is what is for you. Yes, your circumstances might be difficult. Things might be not the way you would like them to be. But he says, listen, you have eternal life. You have it guaranteed. And he says, your hope is secure. And so he says, rejoice. Have that joy flowing through you as you look at what is yours. He says, that cannot be tampered with. That can't be taken away. No matter what is taken away from you here on earth, this is secure. This is the joy of a secure salvation that can never be ripped away. And so he says, have joy. He says, he says continually. This should be who you are. This should be a continual thing. Continually rejoice because of what he has done for you. And so Peter says, how do you have joy in this life? How do you have joy in this present life? Things are difficult. He says, remember what God has done. Rejoice in the salvation that he has secured for you because he made you alive. He is keeping your inheritance for you, and he is guaranteeing that you are getting there. And he says, that should just fill you with joy that makes you jump. And so he said, greatly rejoice in that. Well, not only does he call us to have joy and secure salvation, but he calls us to have joy in having genuine faith. Joy and genuine faith. Listen to what he says here. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And he says, here's the second thing that you can rejoice in. And he basically says this: you can rejoice because you can know that you have salvation and you have true faith. Because it's one thing to say, well, I think God made me alive, and I know that he did make me alive, I am guaranteed this inheritance and I'm guaranteed this salvation. But how do I know if I have genuine faith? How do I know if I'm actually saved? Because maybe I just think I am, right? There's lots of warnings in Scripture about having true faith. And so maybe, just maybe, I'm not saved. Because after all, I do see sin in my life, and there are failures, and there are times when I could share my faith and I tuck my head, and there are times where things get difficult and I keep my mouth shut. So maybe I actually don't have genuine faith. Maybe my salvation isn't really real. Maybe I'm just a pretender. Well, God takes care of that. God is so good that he actually makes it so that you have the opportunity to know if you're saved. And he sends you these little things called trials. Oh boy. Yeah, trials, so that you can actually know in this life that you are his. Now notice this. He says, even though for a little while. Now, some of you are going to say, just great, just a little while. But he's not talking about time on earth here. He's not saying, you know, 72 hours and it's going to be over. What he's saying is, compared to eternity, your life here on earth is short. And so he says, listen, even though for a little while you are here on earth. So just in case we ran ahead and we got too far and we thought, oh, great, he's guaranteeing that this is going to end before I die. No, he's not. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, in light of eternity, what you're doing on here on earth is relatively short. But then we take hope in that next statement, right? If necessary. If necessary. Maybe it's not necessary. Unfortunately, that's not what he's saying. Now, he does put it in the subjunctive mood, which is the mood of probability or possibility. But the thing is what he's saying here is actually this. He puts it in a first-class conditional clause. We'll do a little Greek this morning. What he's actually just saying is that he's stating it as fact for a contrast here. And what he's actually saying is this, unfortunately. It all boils down to this. So forget everything I said before that. It's necessary. It's necessary. In other words, even for a little while, these trials, if you've been distressed by various trials, it's actually necessary. And so he says, there's two things that go with that. First of all, these various trials, there's a divine purpose to them. In other words, they're purposed by God. And so he is actually the one who's bringing them. If necessary, and it is the idea, is because God has a purpose for trials in your life. Second of all, it is also necessary because you need them. You need them. Do you get that? You need them. Right? That's why James talked about trials, right? Consider all joy when you encounter various trials. What? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And the idea is simply this. You will not grow in your faith, and you will not refine your faith unless you have trials. And so it is necessary for your good for you to have trials. So he says, you have been distressed by various trials. And again, the idea here is distressed has the idea of mental anguish. In other words, the idea here is pain that has been given to you, not necessarily from outward circumstances, that causes you to have a mental anxiety. And so he says, you are distressed because you have various trials. In other words, there have been various, here is actually the word that is used for translated the Old Testament for Joseph's coat of colors. You know that coat that he got? It had various colors. And so what he's saying is there are various trials that come your way. In other words, there are tons of them, and they come in different ways. And so he's not emphasizing the number that you will face, but just the variety that can come. And so he's saying trials can come from all kinds of places, right? Relationships, work, government, you taxes, whatever that button is for you, he says they can come from all different areas, and these trials come. Now again, the idea of trials is the same word that is used for tempt. And so when Satan tries to get you to sin, he tempts you. And when God is testing you in order to bring with the purpose that you will succeed and that you will be obedient, he sends trials. And so this is various trials because God is sending these things into your life with the purpose that it will strengthen you, and that you will actually be obedient to him and not disobedient. And so he says, all these various trials are being sent by God into your life, and it is necessary. And then he says, here's what takes place. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And so he says, listen, these trials are here so that the proof of your faith. And now, what does he mean by that? What he's saying is that when these trials come, they are the thing that God uses to test your faith, so that what is left after the testing, this proof, is true faith. And so he's saying, listen, here is what's left after the testing is the proof of your faith. In other words, God does not send the trials and take joy, as it were, in the process. He's not sending trials for trials' sake. He's sending the trials so that after the trials, you will see that your faith is what? Genuine. What is left is genuine. And then he gives us this example here of the gold. And he says about the gold, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And he says, what is left after God sends trials into your life, as you trust in him, as you are obedient to him, as you continue to follow after him, he says, is more precious than gold. Now, gold was the most precious metal in the world at that time. It was the metal that everyone used to measure wealth, and it was precious. And he says, what's left of you after trials in your faith is more precious than that, because gold is what? Perishable, but your faith is what? Imperishable. You've been given a living hope. You've been given eternal life. And so what is left here is a demonstration of genuine faith. He talks about the gold being tested by fire, right? You heat up gold, what do? You heat it up to burn off the dross, so what left is pure. And he says, as in essence, these trials that are sent into your life are like the fire for gold. In other words, they take everything away from you and demonstrate what is true in your faith and what is false. And he says, the only way that you're going to know you have genuine faith is to go through the fire, and what's burnt off shows you what you have been trusting in, what you have been leaning on, and what has been false in your life, rather than what has been genuine trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you come through trials, you come through all these difficulties in life, and he says, you realize that because you're still trusting and you're still following, that you are what? You are genuinely saved. And he says, listen, you can have joy in this life because these trials that seem so burdensome and seem so difficult to you are really God's way of affirming to you that you are his. And that you aren't just, you don't have a false hope because you thought you were born again and you thought you had an inheritance and you thought you were kept. But he says, now you can know right here and now in this life that that is yours, because as the trials come and as the difficulties roll over you and as you stay committed to our Lord Jesus Christ, as you stay in obedience to him, you demonstrate clearly to yourself that you are his. Now that is joyful, because there's nothing worse than continually doubting one's salvation and continually wondering, am I in? Or is this for me? Am I really his? I see sin in my life. Things are difficult. Maybe I'm just not cut out for this. And God has just wonderfully woven this into our lives and said, here, I'm going to give you the joy of your salvation, because now with a full heart, knowing that you are his, you can grasp the hope that he has given to you in the promises of salvation to come. Well, not only does he give us that hope, or that, as it were, not only does he give us in salvation the joy of that hope for the future, not only does he give us a secure salvation, but now he says he gives us, we can have joy in reward. Joy in reward. Notice this, and this is really the whole purpose of everything that's taken place. It says here, so that, right? So that here is what he is, that he is, this is what he's coming to. This is really the end result of genuine faith. He says, you may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the beginning of the verse, so that the proof of your faith, what? May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, you can have joy now if you have the perspective that your genuine faith that you have demonstrated here will ultimately result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here is just the crazy thing. He's not speaking here of glory and honor that goes, and praise that goes to God. Now, ultimately, everything will lead to that. But the crazy thing about this is that he is talking about God giving you praise, honor, and glory. Now, some of you are going to say, get out of here. That sounds like blasphemy to me. But that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying your genuine faith, and this is why you can have joy, because as you suffer through all the persecution and you demonstrate your faith, guess what? When you get to heaven, you're going to receive praise, glory, and honor. That just seems backwards, doesn't it? But this is how great our God is. How can we not worship him? How can we not have joy in him? How can we not exalt in him, as Paul started this whole thing? Because he says, now I'm going to give, when you get to heaven, you're going to, it's going to be what? May found to result in praise to who? To you. You're like, seriously? Well, what happened? Remember? He tells us that we will receive, it says, each man will receive his what? Praise from God. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Okay, so you're going to get to heaven. God's going to dole out rewards. He's going to burn away what's dross, and he's going to give rewards to those. And then when we're done, it says he's going to give what? Each man his praise. What? So get this straight. You are saved by the power of God. He chose you. He made you alive. He empowered you to live. He gave you the faith that is proved to be genuine. You know it's genuine because he gave it to you. And you demonstrate it through obedience, through his power. And then when you get to heaven, he's going to say, good job. Good job. That's insane. But that's how good our God is. He says, I will give it to you. Romans 9:2-29. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is what is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And listen, and his praise is not from men, but from what? From God. Right? If you're saved, you will receive praise from God. He's the one who's going to give you praise. Thus, it's what happens. Remember Matthew 25? The master said to him, what? Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He will praise. And he says, listen, you can have joy now, because realize when you get to heaven, this is what's waiting for you. You will be praised by Almighty God when you get there. Not only that, not only does he say he will praise you, he says you will receive glory. You will receive glory. I think he has in mind here the reference to the glory we will receive when we get to heaven. Romans 2:7, it says, if we preserve and seek glory and honor and immortality, God will grant what? Eternal life. In other words, he's talking about believers, and he says, it is the pursuit of believers to seek glory and honor and immortality. Verse 10 says, glory and honor and peace implied you will be given to every man who does not have righteous deeds, to the Jew first and also to the Greek who does righteous deeds. In other words, when we get to heaven, we will be given glory because we will be what? Made in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will receive the glory of God because we will be transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will put on glory. We will have a glorified body, and we will be made perfect. Now, we will not be made God, but as much as we can be as the created beings, we will be perfected into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, when you get to heaven, your genuine faith will ultimately will result in praise from God, and you will be made into the image of his Son. You will be perfected. You will put on glory. And he says, that's your future. Unimaginable. But he says he will do that. But it doesn't stop. Well, he says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And so he says, listen, you're going to get praise, you're going to get glory, and then he says you're going to get honor. We should be blushing at this point, right? You get praise from God, you get glorified, and now he says honor. Well, what does he mean by that? Probably means rewards, right? It will be the status that you receive when you get to heaven. He's now not only going to make you perfect, not only is he going to praise you, but then he will reward you. Revelation 22, 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be." And he comes to give rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 discusses the service that we will render and the fact that he will come to reward us. And he says, listen, you're going to get praise from God. You're going to be glorified in the image of Jesus Christ. And then he's going to give you rewards. It's astounding. And so Peter says, listen, this you will receive what? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, when Jesus Christ returns, he will come and he will bring all of these things, and this is what you will receive. And so when Christ is revealed, when we see him, he will give this to us. And he says, listen, have joy in this life because you are looking forward to having that faith that has now been proven to you result in praise, honor, and glory for you. And he says, look forward to that time when Christ is revealed, because when we see him, this will take place. It's incredible. And just for the added bonus, what we get to see him face to face. How can we not rejoice? How can we not have joy in this life? How can we not look forward to that time? And so, when he comes, we will be like him. Then he says, he continues on in verse 8, and he says, really, we can have joy in Christ. And this is a present reality. And he says this, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And Peter says, listen, though you have not seen him, you love him. Peter kind of makes a contrast between himself and his viewers. I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I walked with him. I saw him in the flesh. I saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw him do his miracles. But you, none of you have seen him. None of you have seen him in the flesh. And yet, in spite of not actually laying eyes upon him, he says, you love him. You love him. And he says, you have an agape love. You have a love that is based on will. It's the noblest of love, which is volitionally driven, not motivated by superficial appearance, emotional attraction, or a sentimental relationship. And he says, listen, how can you not rejoice in the fact that you're actually in love? And you're in love with what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last time you saw someone in love, what were they doing? Were they, life is just terrible, right? What do we normally see? Bounce in the step, jump up and down. Whoa, life is good. The sky is blue, bluer than it's ever been, in fact, right? And here he says, listen, you have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're actually what? In love with him. You have a love for him that's deep, a love that just continues on. It is a love that is a love of choice. It's a love that transcends, as it were, physical attraction. 1 Peter 2:7 in the Authorized says, To those who believe, he is what? He's precious. He's precious. And here is the mark of a true believer. Here's the mark of a true believer. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's promised he will give a crown and righteousness and all those benefits to those who what? Love him. And he says, here you have for some inexplicable reason, this is not explained naturally, you have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, it marks you as a believer. You have no doubt that you are saved because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just not explainable in human terms. And he says, that alone sustains you, because how do you be obedient to him? Not because you have to, but because you want to, because you find him attractive and you want to what? Please him. And he says, what joy is there in life that you now experience, present tense now, a love for our Lord Jesus Christ in your life? That sustains you. That puts that skip in your step. That just assures you of salvation, and it just drives obedience. And he said, how can that not bring joy to your life? How can it not bring joy? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, what? Let him be what? Accursed. Well, guess what? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not accursed. There's joy in that, right? There's joy in relationship here. There's joy in knowing who you are. And so he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And then this, and though you do not see him now, you believe. I just want you to notice something about that first phrase. You do not see him what? Now. What's the implication of that? You're going to see him, right? You're going to see him. You don't see him now, but you will. And since you don't see him now, you what? You believe in him, right? You believe in him. And the idea here is that you have faith. You have trust in him. And he says, it's not that you just love him, but you what? You trust him. And the idea is you trust and you keep on trusting. You have believed in him and you're keeping on believing in him. This isn't one of those things where you have a momentary lapse of judgment or a momentary belief and then you wander off and do whatever you want. But this is a continual trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. You trusted him for salvation, and now you trust him as you live your life out here on earth. And you trust his promises, and you trust that if you live according to his word, that he will be exactly who he said he would be, and that he will keep his promises, that he will be faithful, and that everything that is promised to you in salvation and in empowerment for living in this life is available to him and to you through him. And so you put your trust in him. And he says, you greatly rejoice with inexpressible joy and full of glory. And he says, when you think about that, I mean, you're in love and you trust him and you believe him intrinsically. And for any of us who have been in a relationship like that on earth, this is great. I mean, this is the peak, is it not? You're in love and you explicitly trust them. And you talk about skipping down. In fact, he says, this should warm your heart and give you such joy that you greatly rejoice with inexpressible and joy full of glory. I mean, this is a massive amount of what? Joy. And he says it's inexpressible. What does that mean? It means there aren't words for it. You've talked to someone in love before, haven't you? I don't know. There's just it's just down deep in here, right? And he says, this is the type of love and joy that we have. It's inexpressible. I just don't have words for it. It's just beyond words. And he says, not only do you have joy that's beyond words, but he says it's full of glory. What does he mean by that? It means that your joy is really infused with the glory of heaven. In other words, he is giving you a supernatural joy. It's infused with God's glory. It is the glory of the life to come. And he says, that's the joy that you have. You already have a taste of heaven because it's a taste of glory, and he is now giving you that joy. And he says, listen, you have a supernatural joy, a joy that is heavenly, and so heavenly you can't express it in human language. And he says, that's yours because you are what? In Christ. Because you haven't seen him, but you love him. You have not seen him yet, but you believe in him. And he said, this should result in what? A joy that is so great, you don't have words for it. And guess what? If you talk to people and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust him explicitly and you try to explain it to people, you try to explain it to unbelievers, and they are backpedaling as fast as they can, and they just think, you're insane. You're out of your mind. And in a sense, you are, because you have a heavenly mind that's been given to you and you see things differently. And so he says there's a joy in Jesus Christ that leads to a joy that simply cannot be expressed in this life. Well, the fifth thing I want us to see in this passage is joy in presence deliverance in verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, obtaining here has the idea of getting what one, receiving what one deserves. And again, it's a present tense. So he says, you are presently receiving or obtaining what is rightfully yours, what should be yours, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I think he's simply saying this. And this really goes back to full joy, is expressing it. He's simply saying this. You presently, on earth at this time, are receiving what the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You presently are enjoying the blessings of the salvation that is yours. And he's saying, you don't need to wait to get to heaven to enjoy your salvation, because you are present tense obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In other words, yes, when you get to heaven, you will have the full glorification of yourself, your body, and the full benefits. But he says you are present tensely already receiving the blessings of that salvation here on earth. And he says, listen, you are being delivered, as it were, from sin. You're delivered from the results of sin, you are delivered from death, you are free from depression, you are free from all of these things because you have what? Salvation. And he says all of these things, you are presently being delivered from all of your problems, from all of the difficulties, everything that's taking place in your life because of what you have in salvation. And so Peter is saying to us, listen, you don't need to get to heaven to already receive the benefits of what he's promised you. It's already here. It's already here. And so he says, listen, you can have joy not just for the future, but you can have joy now because it's available to you, because he has given you the blessings of your salvation here. He's given you the assurance of salvation. He's given you the benefit of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's empowered you for living. He's given you power over sin. He's given you joy in this life. And so Peter says, listen, have joy in your present your present life. Have joy in what is taking place now, because you're receiving what's already yours right now. Yes, you'll get it in abundance when you get to heaven, but you can enjoy the fruits of your salvation right now. You can enjoy the blessings of what he's done for you right now. And so he says, listen, have joy now, because you are delivered from the power of sin. You are delivered from the penalty of sin. You are delivered from the woes of this world, as it were, because you have all the blessings in Christ. Yes, guess what? You may not have all the physical blessings here, right? You might be persecuted. You might lose your home. You might lose a life, family, job, all of these things. But you have the ability to what? Have all the spiritual blessings you need here on earth to live in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls us not to be those who just blindly hope for the future, but to live fully now in the power that has been given to us in our salvation. And so today, let us be those who rejoice. Rejoice not just in a future hope, but let us rejoice in the things that are available to us now, that we might be obedient and pleasing to God. How can we not rejoice? How can we not have joy in our life? When we look what God has done for us, let us be those who what? Rejoice in the Lord. Let us praise him for what he has done. And we cannot help but lift our voices in praise, because he has not just given us a future living hope, but he has given us a joy in this present life until we get there. What a wonderful Savior. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for what you have done for us, and that you have not just given us a future home, but you have called us to the joy of our salvation. And I pray this morning that each one of us would look upon the things that you have given to us, and that we would take the perspective that Peter has given us this morning, and that we might have the joy of our salvation as we live out our lives here on earth. You've given us eternal life, a quality of life, and you expect us to live in that quality of life. And one of those qualities is joy. And so may we always have joy as we live in relationship with you and the joy of our salvation, I pray. In your name, amen.